Well, we've been going through a series where we've been thinking through conflict, how we approach and deal with disagreements. We thought for a few weeks about the qualities that should shape our approach to disagreements themselves. That as you maybe become convinced that you must say something and you approach the person to whom you are going to disagree or going to correct or going to have a sincere conversation with, that it is important that we check ourselves, first of all, that we are acting in the Spirit. There is a whole set of characteristics that the Bible speaks of that mark our action in the flesh, mark us as old, the old man, the sinner that once was. And then the Bible speaks of qualities of the Spirit. We have the fruit of the Spirit. We are called to act in the Spirit. And as Christians, as we approach the sometimes awkward conversations with one another, we must assess our own hearts and seek to ensure that the old man is set aside and we are acting in in accordance with the fruit of the Spirit. That it is love, it is patience, it is joy, it is kindness, it is faithfulness that is compelling us to engage in that conversation with our brother or sister. We went further the week after and we talked about particularly love as being something that is important. We must act in the Spirit and we must act in love. God is love. It is a quality that is so closely associated with the very nature of who God is that when God talks about us as Christians, he says, this is how people will know that you love me. How people will know that your faith is real if you love one another. That as we approach one another, and that's the whole body of Christ, those who we get on with well, but also those who our personalities maybe don't click so smoothly with, we must still insist on, because of the unity that we have in Christ, on acting in love. And then we thought the week after, about the other quality that should shape our approach, that we should act in humility, consider others more important than ourselves. Put our efforts into exalting one another and promoting one another, not to be grasping for position ourselves. We think of Jesus, who demonstrates the greatest form of humility, humility even to the point of death. So great should our concern be for the brethren that we fellowship with in this church. Our approach should be marked by acting in the Spirit, acting in love, and acting in humility. And then we have moved on in the last couple of weeks to really think about, in the moment of the conversation, what qualities do we need to control? That old man, what we once were, sometimes raises his ugly head. The sinful tendencies that once marked us completely still mark us in part and often try and raise its ugly head in our life. And so we said particularly that in a conflict situation we must be very careful to control our anger. That we must not let anger bubble up and cause us to act rashly in the moment. We also said last week we must seek to control our tongue. The tongue is a dangerous weapon, the Bible says. It is sharper than a sword. It can inflict a lot of damage. And in a moment, we can say something that ruins a relationship for a lifetime. We must, as Christians, endeavor to control our anger, to control our tongue. And then tonight, I think we need to also think about controlling our criticism or our grumbling. Control your criticism or you're grumbling. Now, Northern Irish people, we have a temperament of our own. And Sarah and me have been talking a lot about this in preparation, you know, to kind of prepare her for, you know, living amongst the natives in Northern Ireland. I've tried to prep her about what the people are like. And one of the things that are true of the people in Northern Ireland is that they're very, very modest. You have to drag it out of people in Northern Ireland what they're actually good at. Whereas in America, they'll let you know very, very quickly what they're good at. Sometimes they'll let you know what they're not good at, but they'll say it in a positive way that makes you think that they are actually still very good at it also. In Northern Ireland, we have a very strong tendency to be very modest and bashful. We also have a very strong tendency to be social creatures. Sarah will always comment, or used to comment, when we would come on holidays, that she could never even try to consume the amount of tea that would be set in front of her to drink. It's part of the Northern Irish culture. You go round to people's homes, you have a cup of tea and a biscuit. We are a modest, a social culture, and also a culture that loves its late nights. We stay up extremely late talking and trying to engage with each other, and then the next morning we're all a little slower getting started. In America, when I first arrived out and I got involved in the church, it was part of a ministry that was working with college and young adults. And we had a leadership meeting on a Tuesday morning that began at 6 a.m. Oh, 6 a.m. And it meant I had to leave the house at 5:30 to get there on time. It felt ungodly to even go to the meeting because of my Northern Irish temperament. We have certain things that we do and certain ways we think in Northern Ireland, but there's a negative side too. In Northern Ireland, we have a tendency to be pessimistic, don't we? We're always very quick to think that, ugh, it won't work. It's good he's trying, but it probably won't work out for him. We have a tendency to also grumble and complain. Instead of dealing with the issue, we like to get into little groups and complain about the issue. That's part of maybe one of the more negative sides of the Northern Ireland temperament. And that tendency that probably does mark our society, marks us as a nation, it also marks a lot of the issues that we tend to have in Northern Irish churches. And even though we maybe brush it aside because, you know, we're Northern Irish and that's just the way we tend to be, we must look at what the Bible says about that grumbling tendency that we have and try and address it accordingly. Open your Bibles, please, to James. James chapter 4. And we'll a few times tonight we'll come back to James, so you can keep your finger in there. But I just want to very quickly give you a few verses, just so you see the Bible really does speak very clearly about this, even though often we may brush it aside. James chapter 4, verse 11. James chapter 4, verse 11. Do not speak evil against another. Brothers, the one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. So you see the very beginning of the verse. Do not speak evil against one another. And turn over to James chapter 5, verse 9. James chapter 5, verse 9. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Do not speak evil. Do not grumble. Turn over to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, verse 13. Romans chapter 14, verse 13. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. Don't pass judgment on each other. And then for the last one, let's turn to Titus chapter 3, verse 2. Titus chapter 3, verse 2. It says, Titus chapter 3, verse 2. Speak evil of no one. Avoid quarreling. Be gentle and show perfect courtesy towards all people. Like, this is what we are meant to be as Christians. If you want to remain Christ-like in the midst of a conflict, in the midst of a disagreement, not only do you have to control your anger, not only do you have to control your tongue, but you need to combat this Northern Irish habit of grumbling and complaining. Like we've said every week so far, it is right and proper sometimes to disagree with each other. And to talk about how we disagree, to try and help each other one move forward. It can be a helpful thing. We all have blind spots, don't we? Areas that we're just not even aware of that need to be addressed. Well, only when we have the conversation, only when we engage with each other, will those blind spots get addressed. Sometimes we just need correction. Sometimes we need rebuke. sometimes we need someone to approach us with that, hopefully soaked in love, but we need them to come and see us. That's not what we're talking about tonight. We're not talking about somebody coming and disagreeing and telling us, I think this might be wrong. That's not the type of judgment we're really talking about. Rather, we're talking about divisive conversation. We're talking about that grumbling huddle that can develop in a church over the tea and coffee where we all find ourselves in it afterwards, and it always turns to talking about the negative. It's the tendency in groups to tear people apart and not to build up, as the Bible keeps encouraging us to do. It's when we tend to have conversations about what's wrong with a person behind their back with other people and never actually bring it up with them so that it could be addressed and they could progress and move forward. It's that tendency to, I suppose, gossip and complain behind someone's back. And that's what I want us to think about tonight. We have a tendency in Northern Ireland to fall into this negative habit, probably more than some of the other things we've talked about in this little series. And so our first point tonight is stop speaking evil of others. Okay? Stop speaking evil of others. And that seems so obvious, doesn't it? And yet it's so easily done to start to talk negatively about other people. It plagued the Old Testament. Remember Israel who wandered around the Old Testament? They were a nation who grumbled and complained. Turn to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19. The book of Leviticus is really a book of law, telling the people, giving the people laws of how they must live. And there's a very clear law that is being emphasized here because of the tendency of the people to grumble and complain. Look at Leviticus chapter 19, verse 2. Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for the Lord your God is holy. Now let's find out what that looks like. Jump down to verse 16. Verse 16. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord your God. Here a law is given to the people of Israel because they have a very real problem of grumbling and complaining, of speaking evil against their fellow Israelites. Now this is a people, remember, who saw God take them out of Egypt through all of those dramatic signs and wonders. This is a people who God actually provided food and water for every day in a miraculous way in the wilderness. This is a people who God protected time and time again against the ambush and attacks of enemies. This is a people who were so aware of God's presence because he made it clear that he was with them through the big pillar of cloud and fire that was right in their midst all the time. And yet, though they were so aware of God and his kindness to them, they were a grumbling, complaining nation. Numbers chapter 11, verses 10 to 15. You don't have to turn there now. Maybe write it down. You can look it up later if you want to get depressed. It's a story about Moses, and he prays to God, and he's so worn down by this complaining, grumbling nation that he says, God, I can't deal with their complaints anymore. Let me die. Let me die. The leader of the nation is so worn down by the complaints that he wishes he could die. But it wasn't just an Old Testament problem. This tendency of God's people to grumble and complain has jumped into the New Testament also. Do you remember that verse we read right at the beginning? James chapter 4. Let me read it to you again. James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Now, why would James say that? Why would he give this very pointed instruction? Well, it's because the people themselves had a tendency to do just what we were talking about, to grumble and complain. James writes to them to say there is no room for nasty comments. There is no room in God's people for put-downs. There's no room for false criticism. There's no room for negative inferences. There's no room in God's people for ripping apart another person's character. Sometimes we get so used to that negative, grumbling, pessimistic talk in Northern Ireland that we embrace it as a normal thing. Maybe you find yourself talking about other churches with that tone. We talk about the free peas, and all they do there is talk about politics. The Presbyterians are so dry and dusty. The Anglicans, they're full of liberals. The Elam, it's all fluff without any theology. We complain about the big churches. Oh, they have no fellowship in that church. And we complain about the small churches. They have no vision in those churches. We think of maybe even dynamics we've witnessed inside of church itself. We have a tendency to judge every decision that's made. We go home and in private we decide, well, did they do that right or did they do that wrong? We laugh and we joke about the leadership's blind spots. Sadly, in Northern Ireland, we fall into that so naturally, don't we? It becomes part of our normal conversation. It doesn't feel wrong to us anymore. We're so used to it. It doesn't feel wrong. It's sometimes a little bit humorous. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 20. Remember at the end of last week we talked about Paul. He doesn't avoid the awkward conversation. He talks very pointedly. But he talks to these people in love. But look at what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20. For I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish. Now what does he mean by that? We'll go on in the middle of the verse. That perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. But Paul basically lists these things, the grumbling, the deceit, the complaining, and he says that that's not Christian behaviour. Paul says, I hope that's not what I'm going to find, because that's not how Christians behave. That's not what Christians do. He lists particularly slander. Did you notice that? Slander's the devil's work. That's what the devil does. Do you know what the word devil means? The word devil means accuser or slanderer. The devil is an accuser. He is a slanderer. That's what his name means. Turn to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. Oh, sorry, verse 10. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser, that's the devil, of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. The devil, he brings accusations to the throne of God. Oh, did you know that he calls himself a Christian? Do you know he does this? Do you know, he made this mistake. He calls himself a Christian, but this is how he behaved yesterday. That's what the devil does. But sometimes as Christians, we take the work of the devil out of his hands and into our own. We talk like little devils. Oh, do you know what he did? Oh, do you know how he let the Lord down? Oh, do you see the fault in his character? Are you behaving sometimes like a little devil? What a scary place to be. And as we said, and I include myself in this, we have such a tendency to fall into this in Northern Ireland. We need to put off, as we said every week, put off accusations, put off slander, and we need to put on what is Christian behavior. Turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 10. If that was Revelation 12, 10, turn to Romans 12, 10 to see what Christian behavior looks like. Romans 12, 10. This is how Christians are meant to talk. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Put off accusations, put off slander, and put on this habit of showing honor, praising what is good. Instead of our Northern Ireland magnet that draws us to talking about all of the problems and what's gone wrong and what where the person needs to get better, try and let the Christ-like magnet pull you to instead talking about what is good. What is good about that person? Instead of beginning to list all the things that are wrong with a man, the Christian magnet should compel you to identify, first of all the things that they do good. Look, he may have his problems, but maybe he leads his family in an exceptional way. We can praise that and honor him in that. Maybe he works extremely hard. We can be grateful for that and think about that before we engage in the conversation. She is faithful in drawing alongside the sick in our church. Think about that. She witnesses to her friends at work. Look, I may have a frosty conversation with her every time we talk, but she does a good job, it seems, with talking with her friends at work. Try and focus on what is good first. Now, that doesn't mean we dismiss the problems. You may still have to talk about the problems. You may still have to help your brother or sister grow and move forward in their walk with the Lord. But begin by identifying what it is that they do good. And as Romans chapter 12, verse 10 says, outdo one another in showing honor. Give honor to those things that the person is excelling in. We must stop talking evil about one another. The second thing we must stop doing is we must stop judging one another. Stop judging one another. We don't need to read it again, but James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, which we've read twice already tonight, it makes that so clear. Now, I said at the beginning that we're not talking about looking at an individual and thinking through this is an area that they could get better in. When I say don't judge, you know, there is a sense where just common sense, if you're a parent, you look at your children and you know, my teenage boy needs to learn how to clean his room and just realize the value of the belongings he has. A parent does that, and it's a good thing that they do that because it can help the child move forward. But what I'm talking about here when I say don't judge one another, I'm talking more about a judgmental attitude. Do you know what I mean? You see the difference between the two? A judgmental attitude speaks in a way that writes the person off. A judgmental attitude is condemning of the person. A judgmental attitude draws conclusions before it ever has all the evidence. It draws conclusions and half evidence. When we think about not judging one another, we're really thinking about don't be one of the Pharisees. We have that great picture in the Gospels of a tendency of the religious person to be Pharisaical. Those men, they knew the Bible extremely well. In fact, they prided themselves in going over and above. They kept it further than anybody else. But they had a tendency because of that to then look at other people in the society around them and to look down on them. It's that habit of looking down that is judgmental and is a problem. They had a habit of seeing everybody else's religion as a lesser religion. And Jesus points out the problem with these men. They major on minor issues, and actually, by doing so, miss the major issues. Turn to Matthew 23 and see this. Matthew 23, verse 23. Jesus, as he stares at people who engage in this Pharisaical behavior, look at what he says. Matthew 23, verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, but have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. these you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Jesus isn't saying, look, it was wrong of you to tithe those things. He says that was good, but that's a smaller issue than the big things that you missed. You may have got the small thing right, but you missed the big, major things that really religion is about. You missed faithfulness. You missed compassion. You missed grace. And Jesus tells us that we must be so careful not to get trapped on small issues and miss the way, the big ways, the major ways Christians are meant to behave. The acting in the Spirit, the acting in love, the acting in humility. We can get so caught up in the small that we miss the very characteristics that should shape our approach. The idea is, I think of really practical examples. A girl comes into church and her skirt is maybe a little too short. It's immodest. Maybe she's put it on, she hasn't thought, and it is inappropriate, and somebody probably does need to say something to her. But you can run and jump down her throat about what she has worn, or you can major on the majors and still do the minors, and in love pull her aside and gently talk to her in a way that helps her to move forward and to dress in a more appropriate way in the future. Do you see the difference? Don't just get caught on the small issues so that you miss the bigger ways that Christians are meant to behave. And turn to the Matthew chapter 7, just back a few chapters. This passage is extremely familiar to many of us. In the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, look at verse 1. Judge not, that you be not judged. Look at verse 3. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Look at verse 5. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will be able to see clearly, and take the speck out of your brother's eye. Look, we must approach other people in church, and again, I want you to approach other people in church. I want us to help one another. But you must approach them as with a spirit where you realize that you also must change. Where you also may need help and correction. That as you point out something and help them to address something or an area where they're falling short, realize that they may also see something in you that falls short and be willing to not turn the cold shoulder to them, but to embrace that feedback so that you can move forward in your desire to be like the Lord. We've got ourselves in a point in society where our world at the moment says, never ever judge. It's such a bad thing. You always keep your opinion to this yourself. Well, the Bible actually says that there is a sense where we need to be looking out for each other. There is a sense where we need to be involved with each other. As we said before, we all have blind spots, and we need other people to come in and help us to shape us and to make sure that we become more and more like God. We need to smooth one another out. But there is a big difference between looking at somebody and writing them off and looking at someone considerately, thinking, how can I help them move forward in their being like the Lord. Now here's a very practical way that we may need, that we may need to give consideration to as we think about this habit of judging. We need to recognize in church life, indeed in personal life, that some issues are grey. Some issues are grey when it comes to what is right and wrong. Right? That there are times in life whenever things are very clearly black and white, where things are very clearly right and wrong, and the Bible says, this is wrong. But there's other issues in life that are more grey, where really the Bible gives us some comment regarding issues related to it, and it calls you to think wisely, and to make a wise decision, to understand your own heart and your own tendencies, to understand your own situation. You maybe have children at home who are watching you, and you need to be extra careful that you're setting an example for them, whatever it happens to be. But you know your own situation, you know the principles of the Bible, but the Bible doesn't say exactly what is right or wrong, and you have to make a wise choice in that situation. You're really called to be wise rather than to do exactly this. Very practical example is the issue of alcohol. I'm sure that's what a few people have already been thinking about. You know, we look at the issue itself, And for some people, they realize that to drink alcohol, and given maybe their past or their issues in their family or even the children that they may have at home, they just conclude that a wise decision is for them just not to drink at all. And in that situation, that's a good, wise decision that they've come to and they've decided. But it's not based on exactly what the Bible says. It's based on wisdom, but not on what the Bible says. The Bible says it's wrong to get drunk. It says drunkenness is a sin. It doesn't say to drink alcohol is a sin. It says drunkenness is a sin. And so there could be somebody else maybe in the church who would look at Scripture and conclude that in their situation, with their own personality, that maybe they will exercise the liberty that they have as a Christian to drink. Now, we are all in one church. And I would hope that the decision that you had taken as an individual in that situation, provided drunkenness is not involved, but the decision that you took would not split our fellowship. That those who had made a conscious decision to have no alcohol in the house, and those who maybe would take a glass of wine occasionally, that we can all be in one church and it not be something that would separate and split the body. You see, Paul addressing their own alcohol issue in the New Testament, it was an issue of food offered to idols. And Paul writes to people because everyone had a very different point of view of what they would do as a person. Some people would never eat food offered to an idol. And others in the church said, well, an idol's not real. The food is food. I'm going to eat it. That's fine. And Paul says, look, in truth, the food is fine. The food is food. And you could eat it if you want. But he says it's much more important that we get past the issue and consider the fellowship and safety and unity of the church. If your weaker brother is stumbling, Paul says, just put the food on, get rid of the food from the house. Be together. Be united. Don't let it become something that divides. Paul's advice is, with that issue, the food offered to idols, this is a grey issue. You could eat it, and you can eat it, and maybe some days at home you will eat it, but if your weaker brother comes into the house, get rid of it. Don't dare put it on the table. He says that it's much more important that we focus and home in on being together. See, as Christians, we need to realize there's a big difference between an issue of obedience. The Bible says, do not murder. So I hope, you will not murder. It's an issue of obedience. But there's other issues of preference, that personal wisdom and personal situations and how that all comes together will cause maybe different people in our congregation to come to slightly different conclusions. But we must identify what those issues are that are preference, because those are things that we should still be able to be together and to worship God amongst. And we should be able to identify those issues that are obedience and need to be dealt with, that are just blatant sin and blatantly going against Scripture, because those are issues that must be addressed. Look at Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, look at verse 5. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Jesus Christ, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ welcomed you for the glory of God. Look, where we can unite, we should excitedly unite. There should be harmony in the body. There should be togetherness. It doesn't mean that we've all made exactly the same decisions in life. Some people choose to do shift work for their occupation, and they manage their family life around that, and they do that well and seek to honor the Lord in it. And some people make a decision not to do shift work, because for them and their situation, they think that it would be too hard for them to work in that environment and to honor the Lord and everything else. Neither is right or wrong. They're both parties are making wise decisions in their given situations. And as a church, we should be able to embrace one another and just worship God in those gray, with those grey issues separating us. He says, stop, or our principle tonight, stop talking evil of each other. Stop judging one another. And then thirdly, don't grumble in the background. Sometimes we can bite our tongue during a disagreement. You know, the person comes, they accuse us, we bite our tongue, and we've maybe actually done well to control our tongue in that situation. But as soon as the person goes away, woof, we find somebody else and we grumble and we complain to them afterwards. Well, there's no room for that in our Christian faith. Turn to just one verse for this. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. It's very clear. We don't need to dwell on this too long. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or questioning. Do all things without grumbling or questioning. That Old Testament Israel habit of grumbling that made Moses want to die, that was so wrong. That New Testament problem that infected the church was so wrong. It was putting petrol on the church. One spark and the whole church could be aflame. This habit of grumbling, this habit of questioning, always objecting, always undermining, there has to be a better way. It's not good in and of itself. So what is the better way? How can we be involved with each other, shape each other, correct and rebuke one another where it is needed, address those blind spots that we've mentioned several times, but do it without grumbling and complaining? Well, the first very practical way of doing that is to pray. To pray. James chapter 1, verse 5. This is one of the most encouraging promises in Scripture. James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. You know you have a conversation, a difficult conversation. You're just praying that you'll have the right words to say. Well, pray and ask God for wisdom as you approach that conversation, because here the promise is that God will always grant wisdom. God will always grant wisdom in the situation. Bring the very practical situation, the issue that you're going to bring to your brother or sister, bring it to the Lord in prayer first. Second thing I would say that makes it a better way is go directly to them. Go directly to them. Sometimes, you know, as we talked about, we have a tendency to gather in huddles and to talk all about everybody else's problems before we ever speak to the individual. Well, in the Bible, you know, Matthew 18 is a great principle. It calls us to go to the individual, to try and appeal to them first and foremost as individuals, to go to them. As a pastor, and please don't take this the wrong way, I don't want to hear about a complaint you have against your brother or sister unless you first try to go and speak to them. You know, that's the biblical principle. Otherwise, there's a danger that we'll fall into a habit of gossiping, grumbling, and complaining. Like, if you have an issue or concern with someone, go to them. And maybe they give you the cold shoulder, and then you do need to come to me, and we can go to them together. That's right, and that is biblical. But you should try and go to them first. That's a biblical principle. Pray, and then directly go and try and address the issue with the person that's causing you concern. Thirdly, we should check our motives. We must make sure that we're not speaking out of pride like the Pharisees we talked about. We must make sure that we're not seeking to try and punish the individual. Remember, last week we finished by talking about the need to build up the body. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 19, Paul writes to that church with all of its problems and makes it very clear to them that his only desire is that they would be built up. You need to balance your criticism with encouragement. That's a very practical step, isn't it? Don't just tell them all the problems you have with them. Try and say something nice beforehand. Hopefully there's something you can say. You remember last week we thought about just how dangerous the tongue is. We just let it loose and just talk about the problem. It can cut deep like a sword, Proverbs 12:18 says. I think a great example for us is Jesus' letters in Revelation. You think about how he words those letters to the churches. He says, you do this well, but I have this against you. And then he also always finishes with, here's how you can move forward. That's a good way to shape our conversation, isn't it? You do this well, but here's something that maybe you could work on. And here, rather than me just saying you're terrible, here's how you can move forward with that. Balance your criticism with encouragement. And then, I suppose a better way, fifthly, use scripture to make your point. Use the Bible. Is that kind of issue that we said about before, is it an obedience issue or is it a preference issue? If you can't show the person in scripture what it is that's bothering you, maybe it's more of a preference issue that you're coming up against and you've never really thought about just how different people may have different conclusions on that. This book is a wonderful book, and it promises in its own pages to guide us in every area of life. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Know this verse well. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And look at the next verse. That the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. If we can't find in scripture where it is that the person needs to grow and move forward and develop in, I don't know what good work it is that we're trying to press. We've probably stumbled on a wisdom issue rather than an obedience issue. We also see, just while we're here, look at chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word, in other words, use this book. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, with complete patience in teaching. That's just a helpful reminder. But you may present, have that hard conversation, give them scripture, and they may not respond very well to it the first time. In fact, you may need to give them space. That's the call here for patience. Exercise patience. Change doesn't always take place right away. Then the last thing I would say about a better way than grumbling and complaining is be ready for. In fact, don't just be ready for, welcome correction yourself. Look, it can be so easy to go to somebody else and tell them, this is where you need to grow and move forward. But when they turn it round and say, and here's where you need to grow and move forward, sometimes we who are so quick and good at giving our opinion are so bristly and hostile to receive that correction ourselves. But we need to all realize, again, remember humility, we have room to grow. We're all works in progresses. Look, turn to Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9. This is really just a call to being teachable. Realize, all of us have room to grow. Proverbs chapter 9, look at verse 8. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 8. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man. In other words, somebody gives instruction to a man who is wise, and look what it says, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. Look, you should welcome feedback and refinement that comes through your brothers and sisters with earnestness, sharing with you how you can grow. Turn last one, Psalm 141, Psalm 141, verse 5. 141, verse 5. David says, let a righteous man strike me, it is a kindness. Let him rebuke me, it is oil on my head. Let my oil or my head not refuse it. Now, you always say in the world, the best type of teacher is one who is also a lifelong learner. Well, the best type of Christian, the most helpful Christian in our conversation, and the ones who will be the best teachers that help us grow in godliness, are the ones who themselves are always seeking to themselves be taught and to grow. Don't correct other people if you're not committed to also being shaped by them also. We do have a tendency Northern Ireland to complain, to grumble, to focus on the negative. But that's our old man's identity. We're no longer
We are Northern Irish, in a sense, but we're not. We're residents of heaven. Our citizenship is elsewhere. And so we don't have to be marked by these qualities that once marked us. We can now be people who are encouragers. People who do correct and rebuke and help by the spirit of love, using this book for guidance and always seeking to be corrected that we may grow ourselves. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this book. We do thank you that it is able to equip us for every good deed. We do thank you that it does offer correction, it does offer rebuke. We do realize, Lord, even in some of the things we talked about tonight, that there are issues that we are all particularly sensitive about. And we ask that you would give us great wisdom, to realize what are issues of obedience and what are issues of preference. We ask that you would help us to make wise choices in the situations that we are living in. That you would help us not to be flippant, not to flaunt our liberty in an unwise way, and at the same time that you would protect us from a tendency to judge like the Pharisees. That you would allow us to engage with one another, to draw alongside one another, to help one another become more and more like Christ without grumbling, without complaining, and without judgmental attitudes. We ask that you would even give us as a body of believers the ability to trust each other, to first assume that the person coming to us is coming out of a spirit of love and with a desire to help, not hurt. That you would knit us together and that we would become an interconnected fellowship where each person is helping one another to grow and to become like our Lord and Savior. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.